Luke chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. Amen. And we know God blesses the reading of his word. So as this evening, as we continue in our studies in the Gospel of Luke, we come to the healing of the leper. This miracle is recorded for us also by Matthew and Mark, and is one of the two healing encounters of leprosy recorded in Luke's Gospel, the other one being the 10 lepers in Luke 17. Now, right at the outset of our study, I think it's important for us to understand that the term leprosy in the Bible carried a range of skin diseases, not necessarily leprosy as we know it today. When you look at the symptoms described in the Old Testament, the disease can't be restricted to leprosy as such. And that's important because, you know, the leprosy mission goes and works in leper colonies without fear of contamination, because leprosy in itself is not contagious. But it's clear from the Bible that these diseases that are being described were infectious. That's why the NIV translates them in the Old Testament, infectious skin diseases, because the sufferer had to be quarantined off outside the community. So I hope that's clear, that as we look at this man this evening, he was suffering from a very contagious skin disease. So with that in mind, I want you to notice four things. First of all, the man that he was. In verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." You see two things about this man. He was a man who suffered greatly, and he was a man who sinned flagrantly. He was a suffering man, and he was a sinful man. He suffered. We're told he was full of leprosy. The disease had run its course. His body was riddled with it. Various commentators describe the disease to us. One of the most vivid is recorded for us in J.C. Ryle, and he writes, "Of all the diseases that affect the body, leprosy appears to be one of the most severe. It affects every part of the constitution at once. It brings sores and decay upon the skin, corruption to the blood, and rottenness to the bones. It is a living death which no medicine can check or stay." There was no human cure in biblical times. It was a living death. The patient was waiting to die. And because this man was full of leprosy, he was in the closing stages of his life. Parts of the body would simply rot away. The outer extremities, the hands, the feet, and the ears would often be infected because the sufferer was desensitized to pain and didn't realize he was inflicting injury upon himself. One missionary tells how when he performed surgery to remove diseased ears, toes and fingers, feet and hands, he used to give the patient a cat as part of the post-operative care, because in that area, rats would come and they would nibble the flesh and the patient couldn't feel it. That same missionary described leprosy as a living hell. So they suffered acutely and they were waiting to die. But not only did this man suffer physically, he suffered emotionally and spiritually too. The Old Testament had specified that such people had to be separated off from the rest of the community. They had to live outside the camp. They had to cover the bottom of their faces and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." They weren't allowed to have contact with their families. They weren't allowed to worship in the synagogues. They weren't allowed to offer sacrifices in the temple. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says they literally were dead men walking. It would have been years since this man held his wife or kissed his children. They, as a family, would have mourned over him just as you would have in a bereavement, because when the illness was diagnosed, this man was as good as dead. He was removed from the family. It was years since he heard the law read in the synagogue. It was years since he had been up to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice. And perhaps it was those spiritual consequences that grieved him most, because you will notice that he doesn't say to the Lord, "If you are willing, heal me," but "If you will, you can make me clean." It's cleansing, not primarily healing, that he's looking for. He was a suffering man, but he was also a sinful man. Notice verse 12, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy." Jesus was in a city. Which city, we don't know, but while he was in that city, he was confronted with this leper. Do you see the significance of that? Matthew puts it like this: "Behold, there came a leper." This was unusual. This was startling. This was surprising, because a leper shouldn't have been in the city. You remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? It was while he entered the village there met him 10 lepers. Because the lepers had to be outside the city, outside the village, outside the community. They weren't allowed contact with other people. But this leper flagrantly breaks the Levitical code and he goes into the city to meet Jesus. If Jesus hadn't have healed him, and he had been discovered in the city, he would have most certainly have been stoned to death for this breach of the Levitical law. He was a man who didn't take seriously the law of God. Now, some commentators admire that. They say, well, wasn't he a determined man? Where there's a will, there's a way. But I think that's not good enough. He could have waited on the outside of the city to meet Jesus as he entered it, or Jesus as he left it. But he was required by the law to stand at a distance, to have no social contact with anyone. This man entered the city and came so close to Jesus that Jesus could actually reach out and touch him. He was a man who had total disregard for the law of God. Spiritually, he was far from God. So that's the man Jesus met. He was a man who suffered greatly, but he was also a man who sinned flagrantly. The second thing I want you to notice is the approach he made. Two things are significant about this man as he approached Jesus. He came reverently and he came believingly. Look again at verse 12. "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.'" First of all, he came reverently. The gospel records record this a little differently. Matthew tells us that the leper worshipped. Mark tells us that he knelt down. We read here in Luke, he fell on his face and begged him. Now, although all three gospels differ slightly, they convey the same idea that this man adopted a posture of worship. He was reverent in his approach to Jesus. And it's interesting to me that Jesus didn't reject that worship or refuse that worship, but responded to that worship. Now, obviously, the leper had come to understand something of the greatness and uniqueness of Jesus. But the second commandment says, "Of idols, you shall not bow down and worship them." There is one God to whom worship is to be rendered. And yet this man worships Jesus, and Jesus receives that worship. So he comes reverently. He saw Jesus as his only hope, and he saw Jesus as some kind of manifestation of divinity. He came reverently. But he also came believingly. Notice the words carefully there in verse 13. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He says, you can make me clean. This is a great declaration of faith. He believed that Jesus had the power to cleanse him, to heal him. You can. He doubted his willingness to heal him, but he didn't doubt his power to heal him. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's great faith. Perhaps because of his disobedience, because he flagrantly rejected and was disobedient to the law of God, he thought that Jesus wouldn't heal him, but he didn't believe that Jesus couldn't heal him. He had faith in the power of Christ to deliver him. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us, without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is the conduit, the pipe on which the blessings of heaven, the blessings of God, flow to us. It comes through faith. And here is a man who had a serious problem, but he came to Jesus believing that Jesus could heal him and cure him of that disease. He came reverently and he came believingly. Now, repeatedly in the Bible, leprosy is seen and used as a picture of sin. And in this miracle, we have a spiritual parable. Spurgeon used to say, as a parable is a sermon to the ear, so a miracle is a sermon to the eye. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, says they reveal to us these miracles, God's gracious working in the souls of men. And if our leprosy, the leprosy of sin, which defiles us and separates us from God, if that is to be rectified, if that is to be remedied, like this man, we must come reverently, seeing Jesus as the only one who can give us hope, the only one who can cure us, and the only one who is able to cleanse us, and able to rectify our situation, and able to bring us into a relationship with God. And so we must come believing that Jesus is the one who can help us and rectify our situation. That he has the power to forgive us and to cleanse us, and to bring us into a relationship with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved? Do you believe that? That it's only Jesus can save you and bring you into a relationship with God? Do you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father? No one comes to the Father except through him. Do you believe that when you are burdened down with your sinful habits and your sinful actions, that you can come to Jesus and he will give you rest? Do you believe that you must approach him believing that he is the solution, believing that he is the remedy, believing that he is the only one that can help you? The approach he made, he came reverently to Jesus and he came believingly to Jesus, the man that he was, the approach that he made. The third thing I want you to notice is the Savior that he met. In verse 13, we see Jesus restoring this man to health and strength. Look at verse 13. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him. John Blanchard says of this verse, Jesus did the unthinkable and he did the impossible. The unthinkable and the impossible. The unthinkable was that he touched someone that no one else would touch with a 40-foot barge pole. And the impossible was that he healed a man in the advanced stages of leprosy. The unthinkable and the impossible. Well, let's look at the Lord Jesus in this situation. Notice his compassion. Again, verse 13, we're told, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now, let's think about that. It's perhaps 20 or 30 years that this man has been touched by anyone, since this man has been touched by anyone. He hadn't felt the touch of another human being for years. R. Ken Hughes, the commentator, tells the story about a man who had no family. He didn't belong to a church. He lived in a new community. He had no friends. And he used to go to the hairdresser once a week to get his hair cut, just so that he could feel human touch. This man would have been shocked as Jesus reached out and touched him. The word touch there means more than a superficial contact. It's often translated as to take hold of. Jesus, at the very least, laid his hand firmly upon this man. And that touch communicated to him the tenderness and compassion of Jesus. Jesus touched him when no one else would touch him. Indeed, Mark tells us in his account, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. The touch was a touch of great compassion. Now, Jesus could have healed him simply with words. He said to the 10 lepers, "Go, show yourself to the priests," and it's as they went they were healed. But he didn't do that to this man. He just didn't give him words. He touched him. He touched him. And I want to remind you this evening that we worship a compassionate, a tender Savior, one who is sympathetic to us, one who sympathizes with us in all our distresses and all our problems, one, as the writer to the Hebrews says, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, one who is gracious and merciful, one who we can approach with confidence, knowing that he's tender and compassionate towards us, that he is gracious. Psalm 103, "Our God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, overflowing, bubbling over with love." Don't be afraid to come to Jesus. He's tender, he's compassionate, he's gracious. His compassion. Secondly, notice his willingness. The leper says, "If you are willing, Lord, if you will," verse 12. And Jesus says, "I will be clean," verse 13. He is willing and he is able to help and to heal this man. Isn't that wonderful? "I'm willing," says Jesus. Here we see our Lord's infinite willingness to do good, his readiness to show compassion. The leper, it seems, had too restrictive and a narrow view of the willingness of Jesus. "Lord, if you will," I know you can, but "are you willing? Are you willing to cleanse me?" And Jesus says, "I am willing to cleanse you." Now that is true when it comes to mercy and grace in terms of salvation. Jesus is willing to save. The Bible reminds us that he is not willing that any should perish. Any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you. How often I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." Never doubt the willingness of the Lord Jesus to do good. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. "This is good and pleases the Savior who," listen to this, "who wants all men to be saved." Who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. William Henriksen translates that, "He desires the salvation of all men." Now, people object and they say, "Well, does the Bible not teach the doctrine of predestination?" Yes, it does. That's clear. The Bible teaches the doctrine of predestination. It teaches the doctrine of election. Spurgeon says it's on practically every page of the Bible. Well, then people say, "How do you reconcile this? How do you reconcile that he desires the salvation of all men, but he decrees the salvation of some men?" Spurgeon, in answer to that, he says, "Well, I don't try to reconcile friends. I don't need to reconcile friends." There is mystery there. But we understand that the desire of God is not necessarily the same thing as the decree of God. And although he decrees the salvation of some men, he desires the salvation of all men. J.C. Ryle says, let us always remember that if men are not saved, it is not because Jesus is not willing to save. He is willing to save. And if you walk out of this building tonight unsaved, still in your sin, you can't point the finger at God, you can't point the finger at Christ and say, it's their fault, it's your fault. You are not willing to come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. His compassion, His willingness. Thirdly, notice His power. Verse 13, and immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately the leprosy left him. Now remember, this man's condition was advanced. He was full of leprosy. And in a moment of time, he is completely and fully healed. The healing was sudden and complete. The man's feet, toes, which were, well, his feet, toes probably weren't there. Ulcerated stubs, that's all that was there. They were suddenly grew large, too big for his sandals. The toes grew again. The knobs on his hands grew fingers. His very eyesight that was failing was restored. The hair that had fallen from his head and eyebrows grew back. His rotten flesh became fresh as that of a little child. It was a miracle of mammoth proportions. You see that in verse 14, where Jesus orders the man to go and show himself to the priest. Definite article, the high priest. Where was the high priest? The high priest was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was 100 miles away. And this man could hardly walk. Before and immediately, instantaneously, his health is restored and he's able to make that journey. And we need to understand that Jesus is not only willing to save, but he is able to save. He has power to save. He can take the most wretched life. He can pick that person up out of the gutter and he can restore them and restore the years that the locust has happened. He can put lives back together again. That he can take a proud, self-righteous Pharisee and in a moment of time he can break them and reveal to them the depravity and the sinfulness of his own heart and reveal to him the beauty and the wonder of Jesus and show him that his righteousness is his filthy rags, but the righteousness of Jesus is perfection. He can do that. And he can draw both kinds of people to himself and he can change them in a moment of time. He is able to save. The Savior he met, his compassion, his willingness, his power. What a wonderful picture of the Savior we have in these verses. The last thing I want you to notice very quickly is the instructions he received. Jesus gave this cleansed leper two very specific instructions in verse 14. He told the leper to tell no one, and he told the leper to tell someone. To tell no one, and to tell someone. The someone was the priest. As I say, the use of the definite article indicates that it was more than just a priest. It was the high priest. And in order to avoid sensationalism and distraction from his ministry, he tells the leper not to tell anyone. And this man disobeys. We know that very clearly from Mark's gospel because the popularity of Jesus increases, which distracted him then from the main priority of his ministry. Be careful that you never think or get yourself into the situation where you think that you know better than God and you know better than Jesus. Very dangerous position to be in. But that's what the man thought. He thought he was doing good by telling everyone, but Jesus had told him to tell no one. The second thing he was told to do was to go to the priest. Now, why would Jesus tell him to go to the priest? Well, you see, in those days, the priest acted like a public health inspector. And if you were excluded from society, you had to get a certificate to be included back into society. And it was the priest who issued that certificate. So you would go to the priest, and the priest would look you over. He would check for leprosy spots, and if he felt you were cleansed or cured, he would give you this bill of good health the opposite of a doctor's line, so that instead of being excluded from work, that you could be included back into the workforce. And so he tells him to go and show himself to the priest to bear testimony. You see that in verse 14, as a proof to them, as a proof to them. You see, the religious establishment doubted the identity of Jesus. They doubted the power of Jesus. They questioned the authority of Jesus. And in sending him to the priest, there was this declaration that Jesus was who the people speculated that he was the Messiah who had come, that he was the one who could heal people of diseases. It was a witness, it was a testimony to the priest. But I think there's something else here. You see, when you went to the priest, there was an offering to be made, Leviticus 14. And so the priest then would take two birds, two live birds, and he would come to a pot that was overflowing with water. Now, children, close your ears. This is a bit gruesome. And he would hold one bird over the pot, and he would chop off its head. And he would pour the blood of that bird into the water. And then he would take the other bird, and he would plunge that bird beneath the blood and the water, below the bird that had just been sacrificed, the blood of the bird that had just been sacrificed. And then he would release that bird into the open field. And that bird then would fly off, signaling that the leper had been released from his leprosy, delivered from his leprosy, and was now free. And I think Jesus, in telling this man to go to the priest, and having then to offer this sacrifice, was pointing forward to the priest and perhaps to the man himself of the greater work that he would do. That he was going to Calvary's cross as the remedy for sin. That he was going to shed his blood. That he was going to pour out his blood upon the cross. And those who sheltered under that blood, those who had an interest in the Savior's blood, those who took shelter and had faith in the sacrifice, they would be set free from the contamination and the result that sin brings into the life, eternal separation from God. And so in sending him to the priest, knowing that he would have to make this offering, Jesus was pointing forward to something greater and better. His own sacrifice, his own atonement, his own death upon the cross. Not a wonderful picture? We need to be taken in our sin-ridden condition. And we need to be plunged beneath the blood of Christ, that we need to take shelter under the cross of Christ, that we need to fix our hope and our trust in the person of Christ. Because it's then, like that live bird that's plunged beneath the blood and water, and then is set free into the open countryside. That's when we're free. That's when we're reconciled. That's when we're brought into a relationship with God. And so he tells him to tell no one, but he does tell him to tell someone as a testimony, as a witness to who he was and to what he would do, that he would be the ultimate sacrifice sin. And so the question I want to ask you very simply this evening is, like this leper, have you come to Jesus? Have you come believingly, believing that he is the remedy, trusting in him, fixing your hope in him, believing in the sacrifice that he made upon the cross when he shed his blood, that he died in your place, that he bore the punishment for your sin, that you might be reconciled to God? Have you done that? Have you come to Christ? And if you've come to Christ, I want you to leave this building. I want you to come to the table rejoicing in that cleansing, and even this evening, that you might taste afresh, as the hymn writer says, the calm of sins forgiven. Amen.